that day by day, one of those lines is, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation, offered me within thy holy word. They are in full mode to destroy faith, sweet consolation here real quick. For instance, a couple things. For instance, Professor Ellen Wold, whoever, respected Old Testament scholar and author, claims the first sentence of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, is not a true translation of the Hebrew. Well, of course it's not. After all these years, imagine this. And finally, in 2009, we're going to get a true translation of the Hebrew. She claims she has carried out fresh textual analysis. We were just waiting on her to come along, weren't we? That suggests the writers of the great book never intended to suggest that God created the world. And in fact, the earth was already there when he created humans and animals. Wold, 54, who will present a thesis on the subject at Radboud University in the Netherlands, where she studies, said she had reanalyzed the original Hebrew text. Stop. She did not analyze no original Hebrew text. It lied right there. Then placed it in the context of the Bible as a whole. Now listen. And in the context of other creation stories from ancient Mesopotamia. So she's not coming at it as the Bible at all. She's coming at it from the perspective that it's just one of various means of whatever, truth or whatever. She said she eventually concluded the Hebrew verb bara, which is used in the first sentence of the book of Genesis, does not mean to create, but to spatially separate. So the first sentence should now read, in the beginning, God separated the heaven and the earth. Folks, I tell you what, I'll take the King James translators any day over these nerds studying in the Netherlands who don't believe what they're studying anyway. Even if she had the original, she doesn't believe what she's studying. She's putting it in a context of other accounts from Mesopotamia. Now, the other thing about this is, of course, evolution, right? Evolutionary anthropologists have announced the discovery of a new ape man. They are calling Ardipithecus ramidus, Ardi for short. Supposedly 4.4 million years old, the first fossils of this creature were found 15 years ago in Ethiopia. A partial skeleton dubbed Ardi has been presented to the public by its founders, which include Tim White, blah, 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 who also was involved in the Lucy discovery. Ardi has an ape head, ape arms, ape hands, ape legs, and feet. It walks like a duck. I mean, really. Let me see, where was I? And there's no compelling reason to say it's anything other than an extinct ape, other than extreme evolutionary bias of the modern anthropologist. Having rejected the God of the Bible, they've searched for the missing link for 150 years. This is in spite of the fact that evolutionary ape men have repeatedly turned out to be either hoaxes or cases of mistaken identity. Neanderthal man, Java man, Piltdown man, and Peking man. As was the case with previous ape men, Ardi has her own drawing. She is depicted as an upright creature that has an ape's head and feet, but otherwise looking like a hairy woman. Just don't go there. Ardi doubtless looked nothing like a human being. Its founders claim that she walked upright, but as is the case with Lucy, this is disputed. Even by other evolutionary scientists, one is Ian Tattersall, curator of the American Museum of Natural History, admitted in to National Public Radio that some people are even suggesting there's not much evidence of bipedality at all. In other words, there's not any real evidence that she walked as a biped. I have observed. Now, this is David Cloud. He's a he's a missionary in Nepal. I've observed Macaque monkeys in Nepal walking upright for considerable distances, but they are neither bipedal or missing links. 7 years ago, Science Magazine reported that skeptics argue that the published fossils of Arty are so chimp-like that they may represent the long-lost ancestor of the chimp, not human, lineage. Like I said, if it walks like a chimp, and may well have been a chimp. Anyway, all that. But all that is supposed to overthrow your faith in the Bible. All right, we're in Revelation. Revelation 22. We'll finish one day here. Revelation 22. Spent some time over on a couple of three verses last time, and I think we'll get a little further this time. Revelation 22, and let's go down to, let's pick up with verse 5. We're just going to read a couple of three verses here so we don't start in the middle of something. Well, Father, thank you for an opportunity to be here this morning. We once again ask your blessing on folks that are under the weather. Glad that the Williams have come through kind of a dark time with a couple of kids being sick, and Gabriel's doing better. And in church this morning, we this seasonal thing, this cycle where it seems like everybody gets sick and it goes around for a few weeks, Lord. We pray that you'll just protect the babies, older folks, Lord, and just get us back healthy. In the meantime, we're here today because you're our God and you wrote this book. And Father, we are convinced that your hand was all over even this English Bible. And so we come to you, to your word this morning, believing, ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 5, and there shall be no light or night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I hate to even go back. I don't even want to go back and review that, because then I'll get caught up in teaching it again. So verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. So in verse 8, it's the feet of an angel, but verse 9, the angel says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. So apparently, this quote-unquote angel was a mortal man that had since become an angel, right? Which indicates that, again, one day we're going to be angels, right? Replacement for the sons of God that fell. All right, verse 9. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets. And of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Worship God. There are some men around, even walking around today, that need to be a little more careful with that. Rather than worshiping man. No, worship God. Worship God. All right, verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, he told Daniel in Daniel 12 to seal the sayings of the prophecy of his book. Back in Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10, verse 4, you had seven thunders that sounded. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, 10:4, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Paul said that he went up to paradise and heard unspeakable words that were unlawful to utter. So all those cases are cases where the words were sealed, the sayings were sealed, the visions were sealed, and you couldn't repeat it. In this case, though, he's saying, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, we've talked about the time being at hand and coming shortly last week, down in verse 6 and so on. And, you know, all you can say here is that all that ought to do is to show you that through the book, you know, the Lord develops this thing, and right now you are near these last days, And the sayings of the prophecies of these books are no longer sealed. Look in verse 11. It just indicates here, and again, I'm not sure that I understand all of verse 11, but it does indicate the emergency nature of the hour, the imminent nature of the coming of Christ and the end times and so on. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, that's not telling you to quit witnessing or anything. Don't. But it should impress upon a sinner, and for that matter, the righteous alike, that the time is close. You say, yeah, but it was written, you know, in 90 AD. That's nearly 2,000 years ago. Yeah, but we talked about that last week, right? We talked about how there's a church age parenthesis in there, and, you know, that the time is indeed short. It's not just that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, so it's only been a couple of days since the Lord said this. But it's also the fact that there's a parenthesis dispensationally in there where after they killed and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, that there has been 2,000 years inserted, but once the body of Christ is out of here, it picks right back up where it started. So from the Lord's views back then, you know, it was very shortly, not just in the sense of 2 days, although that works fine, but also in the sense of, you know, next week, next month, these things are coming to pass. And so one day, folks, the second coming, the rapture happens, and I don't know whether it's weeks or months or days, but all of a sudden, the tribulation sets in, and these things we've been reading about are upon those that are left here. Right? Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And all verse 11, you know, I don't know if there's any great depths in verse 11 that I hadn't got a hold of yet. I'm not sure. I know this practically. I know that the Lord can draw a line and say, get on the boat or don't. And there comes a point where, you know, Noah's day, fine. If you won't get on the boat, then don't get on the boat. And folks, the Lord does that. The Lord's done that, you know, through time. The Lord gave them up to vile affections. The Lord gave them over to a reprobate mind over and over again in history. You know, and not just, you know, I mean, in history, but also dispensationally. And so, you know, the Lord does give up people at times. And if they're lost and want to stay lost, fine, stay lost. It sounds mean, but you need to understand there comes a point where if you want to go to hell, go. Because it is your decision to do right or do wrong. It is your decision to choose Christ or not, right? So verse 11. Then verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Every man's going to be judged according to his works. For the judgment seat of Christ, for Christians, Christians only at the judgment seat of Christ, our sins have been judged, but our work has yet to be judged, and you're not going to be judged there about whether you're going to go to heaven or hell, but your works will be judged. The fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, for lost people at the white throne judgment, they will be judged by their works in the way that most folks usually think about it. Verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega. First letter of the Greek alphabet, last letter of the Greek alphabet, for what it's worth. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. That's what the Lord said back in Isaiah 44. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am God, and beside me there is no God. So when Jesus Christ then says, I am the beginning and the ending, and the first and the last, he's equating himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament, who said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no God. When Jesus Christ then says, and by the way, he also says, my glory will I not give to another. When Jesus Christ then says, I'm first and the last, the beginning and the end, he's claiming to be Jehovah. And he's either God or he's not. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you know, 22:14 is a crucial verse just for understanding's sake. You know what I've been impressed with, Lord, folks, through the years is the fact that, you know, even, you know, we complain about Roman Catholics being tradition bound, and you know, they'll tell you if you get an honest one that, you know, and when you start quoting the Bible to them, they'll get honest real fast, is that their traditions, the traditions of their church, actually exceed what the Word of God says. They believe that. They've been taught that. They believe that. So in that respect, they're honest. I'm okay, fine. And so we always, you know, say, you know, that is, that's travesty, and it is, and that's one of the great occultic attributes of Roman Catholicism. Well, folks, I got news for you. There are times that a lot of our brethren tend to be that way a little bit too, and I mean to a lesser degree. I mean, I'm glad that for the most part, Bible-believing people accept salvation by grace through faith. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for, you know, eternal security. There are things that folks have right. I'm glad for that. But sometimes there's something that slips through because they've been taught it. They've been taught it in school. They've been taught it by their pastor and so on and so forth. And they're afraid to break ranks. Well, folks, that's where Roman Catholicism started. Being afraid to break ranks because the Bible said something and somebody else was teaching something else. Now, this is one of those things where, you know, I'm a Baptist. I'm a King James Bible-believing Baptist. I believe every word of the Bible. And so even when somebody says, well, the Bible teaches da-da-da-da-da, well, eventually I'll get around to reading my Bible through and I'll check out whether the Bible teaches da-da-da-da-da-da or not, right? And if the Bible doesn't teach it, then that guy's wrong. That's what keeps us all honest. We all have a ruler, right? I mean, we all have a Bible, and that Bible is a ruler. And if a guy says, you know, that is, you know, that's 4.5 inches long, then I'm going to go measure whether it's 4.5 inches long. And if I find out it's 7 inches long, then something's wrong with that guy's ruler or the way that guy measures, right? Okay, look. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Okay, it's good for everybody to do the Lord's commandments, right? I mean, if you obey my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So obey the Lord's commandments. We understand that we don't obey the Lord's commandments to get saved. We understand that, right? But notice, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Well, now, folks, there's an issue here that we have to deal with, and that is the fact that for those of us sitting here, there is not a single one of us that has been promised any kind of access to the tree of life. You have life already. You don't have to eat off of any tree to get eternal life, which these folks apparently do. And I want you to notice verse 14, and again, let's not go play Greek and Hebrew, and let's not go change what the Bible says in order to make it fit, you know, in our little round hole. It says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Can we settle that somewhere along the way, somebody has to do His commandments so that they can enter into that city and eat of the tree of life, which heals the nations and grants eternal life? The tree of life disappeared from back in Genesis. It shows back up in Revelation 2. Where again, some folks are promised access to it. Folks, I'm telling you that as a New Testament Bible-believing Christian who's been born again, who has Christ residing in you, you're seated in heavenly places with Him. You've been circumcised by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit. I got news for you. You're not going to eat of a tree of life. Not according to the Scriptures. And furthermore, you know, you got eternal life by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right? Okay, what's this tree of life stuff? Look, folks, every verse of the Bible isn't intended to be directed at you doctrinally. Now, there's things that you get out of every verse of the Bible. For instance, this one, blessed are they that do His commandments. There is nothing whatsoever wrong with devotionalizing that part of that verse to you, because plenty of other verses tell you that if you obey God, you'll be blessed, right? But the part about that they may have right to the tree of life, that's a problem. And I'll tell you why it's a problem. Because doing those commandments gives somebody somewhere, and it's in the future, at this point, access to the tree of life, which gives them eternal life. That's called works. Now, the reason I started this with what I said about Catholics and our brethren is that there's, I don't know how to say this other than to say it, and I've studied it for 25 years, is, you know, the common thing to hear is that all people in every age have been saved by looking forward to the cross. And then now, since the cross, we get saved by looking back to the cross. Nobody's been ever saved in any other way than by either looking forward or looking backward and believing on Jesus Christ, like we do. First of all, nobody has ever been saved but by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Everybody needs grace to get saved. You're not, nobody ever did or ever will work their way to heaven without grace. That's very true. But folks, it's also very false to say that all those folks in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross, saw Christ dead, buried, and resurrected in the future prophetically, believed on Him, and they were born again and saved. That's not true. It can't be true. The disciples themselves, who had all the right questions to ask, still did not perceive that Jesus Christ was going to die, be buried, and resurrected. Do you remember that? They were all confused about that. So in the past, that didn't happen. Okay? In the future, things are going to change again, and that's not going to happen. Look, folks, I read all of John R. Rice's stuff and all the guys that try to handle, you know, problem passages, and Matthew 24, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And they all try to twist that thing around to mean something that it doesn't. No, folks, in the Great Tribulation, if you take the mark of the beast, I don't care what your belief system is, you're lost. You have to endure in the Great Tribulation. You don't, but somebody does. In the Great Tribulation, somebody has to endure to the end in order to be saved. Now, all I'm pointing out here is, folks, what do we say? We say the truth. It says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Right? And I'll grant you, what the Bible does teach is that even in the Old Testament, when men labored, that what they had was their own righteousness. It wasn't the righteousness of God. But look in Romans chapter 3 real quick. Let me just run you through some quick verses here. And the blessing about this, folks, is that this doesn't affect anything today. Somebody that believes that folks in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross, and that folks in the future will look backward to the cross, just like we look backward, and will be born again and saved. All the tribulation saints will be saved by grace through faith plus nothing. All the millennial saints will be saved by grace through faith plus nothing. All the folks in the past and all the different dispensations, Noah, Abraham, David, etc., all look forward to the cross and were saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That they believe that, you understand, the blessing is, that affects nothing today, right? Because at least we agree today that all are saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And it's true. See, the problem is, a Roman Catholic says they'll take by grace through faith, but they're still inserting the Old Testament priesthood and the Old Testament system of sacraments and so on into the New Testament, and they're crossing lines, and so they get everything fouled up so that, again, Catholics and Lutherans say, well, you got to work in part for it. You just don't get it for free. Well, actually, you do today. So these guys are right about this dispensation. I'm glad for that. But look in Romans chapter 3 real quick. And I just wanted to just point out to you that, you know, when somebody says something, even things that have become traditional, frankly, for folks of our stripe to say, again, I'm glad the falsehood of it doesn't do more damage than it does, but it's still your obligation to read your Bible and check out whether something's true or not. I don't break fellowship with somebody because they happen to believe different than I do about that. I'd break fellowship if they believed you got saved differently today. Okay, but it doesn't affect anything today. Look, Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Clear enough, right? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, though, notice. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It wasn't manifested before. Now it is. It wasn't before. It wasn't manifested before Paul. It wasn't manifest that the apostles themselves were confused about it. Right? I don't know how you get around it. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what they have? They had the righteousness of man that came by the law. I'll deal with that in a second, but just to firm this up, look in Romans 16 real quick. Romans chapter 16. Look, folks, there's a whole bunch of people in this world that teach you can lose your salvation. Catholics believe it, Lutherans believe it, Methodists believe it, Presbyterians believe it. You know, if any kind of conservative, quote-unquote, Bible-believing folk, they believe that. Folks, Calvinists believe that. A Calvinist believes that, yeah, even though you were preordained before the foundation of the world, if you do wrong enough, all that shows is that you were never saved and never preordained. All right? They all say you can lose your salvation, the Assembly of God, the Pentecostals, and the Church of God. They say you can lose your salvation. And you know why? Because they read in their Bible where somebody can. It's really quiet in here. Matthew 24, Matthew 10, Matthew 13, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2. Those passages do teach that somebody can lose their salvation somewhere along the way. It doesn't teach that you can. Because you have promises that contravene those things. You're the body of Christ. Until those apostles were born again after Christ's resurrection, they were not in the body of Christ. Okay? Nobody could have rivers of living water flow from their bellies until Jesus Christ was glorified. That means that nobody had the Spirit sealed in them, born again by the Spirit, like we are, until after Jesus Christ was glorified. Can't get around it. So at that point, things changed. At what point after this do things change? Well, folks, the only reasonable place to figure out, to find out where things change, will be a day when the body of Christ is removed from here, right? And all of a sudden the Lord is back and reestablishes the covenant with Israel, and they go back under a covenant dispensation. That's why it says, he that endureth to the end in the great tribulation shall be saved. That's why they say that. Look in Romans chapter 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Well, that mystery which was kept secret since the world began had to do with Paul's gospel, the gospel Paul preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, I got to go to Jerusalem to die, Peter said, you will not over my dead body. And he got called Satan for that, if you'll remember that. Well, you know, if they were looking forward to the cross, why would Peter say that? If they were looking forward to the cross, why is anybody upset 3 days later when he's risen, but they don't know it? Why are people upset? Because if they had been looking forward to the cross, as they say, then they would know he had to rise from the dead, and that was necessary, and they would just wait for him to bop in the room. And they would be happy about it. Right? Look in... Now the question becomes, okay, let me show you. Mine's going three different directions here. Look in Matthew 5 for a second. See, folks, what I'm trying to convince you of is, you know, when you read your Bible through, what you find is the places where these guys say, well, you can lose your salvation, or salvation has to be, you know, earned, or it takes, you know, some works of your own to get it. You find those places where they can justify saying so. For instance, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Now, consider a couple of monumental landmarks here. Jesus Christ has not died, been buried, or resurrected. Right? Still very early in Matthew. Right? You'll agree, I mean, you should recognize, by the way, that the New Testament in my blood, Christ's blood, was not instituted until Matthew 26, right? 26 or 27? Is it 26? Matthew 26. Okay, so technically, in Matthew 5, technically speaking, you're really still under an Old Testament, they call it economy. Well, it's not how we think of an economy, but it was still kind of in Old Testament times, right? Christ hadn't died for our sins. Well, look in verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, folks, we believe in doing that. Okay? I mean, there's instruction for me and you in this. But notice something. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, look. I can read. And I really resent it when folks try to twist what is said to mean something else that words don't say. Those verses say that Jesus Christ was telling those folks that certain things had to be in line before they could be the children of their Father which is in heaven. That's works. Do you see that? Now, there's lots of other places like that. Do you remember a rich ruler that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And this is again, it's before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ said, well, how do you read the Scripture? He said, well, it said basically named off the Ten Commandments with a couple of exceptions. You know what he said in one case? He says, it's fine, that do and thou shalt live. Now I know there was a greater lesson to that. I know that in the end, for me and you, the law condemned us because no man ever yet kept the whole law. And I'll explain some more of this in just a second, right? But was Christ lying? That's the thing. Look in Luke 1. Look in Luke chapter 1. I hope I'm not shaking up anybody's day too badly here. It's just that sometimes people have a tendency to pour an awful lot of Bible into a statement that's supposed to suffice everything. You know, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's not too bad, but it's not complete, right? You can't summarize marriage, divorce, and remarriage in one verse. It takes a whole bunch of the verses to get your head around it. And I can sum up salvation for our day today by saying it is by grace through faith plus nothing. Okay, I can sum it up from the beginning of time to the end of time by saying salvation is by the grace of God, because you need the grace of God in any time. But it's not simple beyond that, because there was a day in the past when somebody had to do certain things in order to be right. For instance, I know that Abraham got his righteousness by believing what God said about his progeny, the stars, right? God, he believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. But then he told Abraham to circumcise his boys so that those boys could be in the covenant. And that was passed on to the children, you know, right down the line. So Abraham received righteousness by faith. I'm glad for that. My question for you is, if his boys didn't get circumcised, where were they? They weren't in the covenant. They weren't in the covenant. And that's the thing. See, look in Luke chapter 1. This is John the Baptist's mother and father. John the Baptist's father was a priest, a Levite. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless.
Folks, those are people that were keeping the law. And it says they were righteous before God. Now, were they righteous, folks, in the sense that we think of righteousness because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? We know that the law was given, correct, to convict us of our sins, and so that the best we do is still failure. Correct? Okay. But you need to understand that in the Old Testament, there was it went differently. For instance, look in Psalm 4. If I can sum up salvation under law, this is the sum of it. Psalm 4, 5. Because I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying somebody can get life, or ever could, or could get the righteousness of God by keeping the Ten Commandments or the rest of the ordinances, because they couldn't. Here's how it worked. Psalm 4, 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Okay? So that means what? That means, you know, lambs, bullocks, the whole law thing. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord. I'm an Old Testament Jew. I go out, I'm circumcised, I'm all these things. I go out and live the best I can according to law. Nevertheless, I still have the same sins inside that me and you have. Right? And so, because I failed in the law, what happens is that then I go through the ritual, Old Testament sacrifices, and observe all those ordained ceremonies and so on and so forth. And God, for a time, counts that to make me right. Then one day Jesus Christ comes, dies for our sins, descends into the lower parts of the earth, sheds His blood for our sins, makes the sacrifice, and then the sacrifice is right. Until then, if I'm a dead Old Testament Jew, I've been living spiritually on credit, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But God, for a time, ordained the blood of bulls and goats as a band-aid until the Lamb of God could come and shed the blood of God that's able to take away the sins. But bottom line for what we're talking about here, if I don't do right, if I'm an Old Testament Jew and I don't do right, and I don't make the sacrifices, I'm lost. Right? And even though I failed in the law, that is, the same lusts, the same imaginations, the same things that we count sin, you know, if I do right in the Old Testament, I failed, but I do what God said about those sacrifices, He puts a band-aid over the matter and waits till His Son comes to shed His blood for my sins. Make sense? Look in Deuteronomy 6. I'm just going over this because I'm a Bible believer. And I don't want to necessarily fight with one of my brethren, a fellow preacher or something. I'm not going to go to the carpet on this. But at the same time, I'm edified to know this, how this works. Right? Deuteronomy 6:25. I believe folks are just very, careless. Deuteronomy 6:25, the law. Verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Okay. And it shall be our righteousness. There's a couple important things about that. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these commandments before the Lord our God. Jewish law, Old Testament, not now, Old Testament, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do those things. Okay? Now, that's still not the righteousness of God, is it? That's still our righteousness, if I'm an Old Testament Jew. That's still our righteousness. And the righteousness of man is not the righteousness of God. But until Christ came, the Lord allowed our righteousness to suffice. At least, nobody went to hell if they were right with God. Okay? Now, if you still question, let me just show you just one more and then I'll go on. I hope I haven't opened up a can of worms here, but Philippians chapter 3. There is a righteousness in the Old Testament that God allowed to suffice until His righteousness was manifested. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. By Romans 3. Well, folks, it wasn't manifested. The righteousness of God without the law wasn't manifested until Romans 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. And notice what Paul says here. But what things were gained to me, and this guy is a Jew. He lived both in the Old Testament. He was still there. Paul was alive when Jesus Christ was first born, right? Or somewhere near thereabouts. So in the old, he was born in the quote-unquote Old Testament and then became a New Testament apostle to the Gentiles. What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. And he's talking about a lot of things. He's talking about things he counted dung had mostly to do with the fact that he was a Jew and a Pharisee and all those things, and that he lived according to the law, etc. Now look, verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. In other words, what the Old Testament law imparted was a man's own righteousness. That's not the same as the righteousness of God, because now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But I don't want the righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Folks, you see that? I mean, I don't know how to line it up any better. Old Testament, man's righteousness, when he did right, counted. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't the righteousness of God, but it counted until Christ shed His blood. Now, if you don't have the imparted righteousness of God, you have nothing. Your righteousness counts for nothing. All of sin comes short of the glory of God, right? Now, Jesus Christ wants you to be born again. In the Old Testament, nobody could be because He hadn't died and rose from the dead. So now the key is the righteousness of God. Your righteousness doesn't count for anything. All right, back to chapter 22, verse 14. I went through that to say that in the future there will be a time when the commandments are kept in order to achieve access. But not now. You don't keep commandments to get saved. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. Now again, we're talking about New Jerusalem, right? We're now out in eternity, and folks are trying to get in the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're still outside the city. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. And then the fur hits the fan. And the bright and morning star. Here's why the fur hits the fan. You know, we have our list of reasons that the King James Bible is the right Bible and the other Bibles are the wrong Bibles. Well, actually, verse 16 is not a problem. Notice Christ is the bright morning star. I think most all, if not all, of the new versions say that He is the bright morning star. That part's not a problem. This part is the problem. Look in Isaiah chapter 14 real quick. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14:12. Your Bible reveals here to you and it reveals to you how Lucifer fell, how Satan became Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, It's the only place Lucifer shows up in the Bible. Lucifer's the devil, right?
Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? And I think most everybody understands that this is the devil. Well, like I said, back in Revelation 22, verse 16, there's no real problem. But there is a major problem in Isaiah 14, 12, because Jesus Christ is called the bright and morning star. Lucifer is called in Isaiah 14, 12 in your King James, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son, not S-U-N, but S-O-N, of the morning. Right? Did you know? New American Standard, New International Version, Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, Living Bible. All those Bibles change Lucifer so that he is the morning star, or the star of the morning. They attribute the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to Satan. They have made Satan Christ, some would say. Now, you know, there's a lot of verses that I can take you to, hundreds even, to show you the corruption of the New Bibles. They take out the blood. They otherwise, defile the deity of Christ. Lots of things, all right? But this is the worst one, because the New Testament is about Jesus Christ. Some would argue the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ, is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the closing statements of the Bible is that he is the bright and morning star. And they made Satan the morning star. It's despicable. It's abominable. If you think God's not upset about it, he is. So you can go check it out. You go pick up just about anywhere. I tell you what, the New King James doesn't change it unless the new editions do. That doesn't mean the New King James is the right Bible, because it changes a lot of other stuff. But without being able to paint with just the broadest brush, I think every other new version changes it to, and by the way, you should know this, the new versions take out Lucifer. They do not name Lucifer. They try to translate Lucifer into something else so that you have Lucifer showing up one time in the King James Bible and you know who it is. It's the devil, right? Well, they take one, Lucifer, out, and two, they make him the morning star. And so now you no longer know, in that respect, who the devil is. And so you take Jesus Christ now, it's all the way up to 2009, and there are things that Christ said that a lot of people don't like. I mean, you know, they don't like what he said about sodomy. They don't like what he said about adultery. They don't like what he said about you must be born again. Tell you what they don't like. They don't like the fact that he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, they've edited Christ. They have taken Jesus Christ like a Christmas tree, taken off what they wanted, put on what they wanted. That's called idolatry. Preached a message not too long ago on that, how I believe that in many churches, the Jesus Christ people name, since it's not really the Christ of the Bible, is actually Baal. The Baal of the Old Testament. Who is? Satan. So folks, I mean, listen folks, when the Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, he means what he's saying. He means what he's saying, that where, you know, if you mess with the words of this book, you're cutting the limb off that you're sitting on. Somebody said, if you mess with the Scriptures, God will mess with your mind. The reason why is the Scriptures are the basis for reason, the basis for sanity, because they're truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if you start dallying and tarrying and flirting and accepting falsehood, you're going to wind up nuts. You weren't intended to go through your life with lies. You'll wind up nuts. You want to know why people go nuts? Because they accept lies. They process deceit. They live delusion. In fact, some mental imbalances begin with the word or end with the word delusion. Delusional complexes. Why? Because they have no grasp of reality. Why? Because they have no grasp of the truth. All that's to say, they changed a word here they shouldn't have changed. All right, back to 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Any questions? Paul. I have commentaries at home that say there is no basis whatsoever to have called a Lucifer, Lucifer, that should have been translated some other way. No basis at all. Tim? Amen. Amen. Remember that for the morning sermon. Trust me. All right. We're going to take a break here. Yes, sir, brother. Go ahead. Say that one more time. Amen. Yes, sir. Yep. That's what they're battling out there the whole way. There's not much in there is fact, they say, if anything. All right. Let's take a break before church.